Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Visible Conservative Christians Unleashed here on Blog Talk Radio, and I'm your host, Thomas Smith. And today we got a very special guest, a very good friend of mine. So stay tuned to this episode of the Visible Conservative Christians Unleashed on Blog Talk Radio. Once again, welcome to this episode of the Visible Conservative Christians Unleashed here on Blog Talk Radio, and I'm your host, Thomas Smith. And first of all, I want to open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I thank you, Lord God, for another opportunity to get the message of not only your love, but of true conservatism out there. Father, I thank you for the friendship that I've come to form with my guest, with the listeners who are in the room that I know, Annie, Mary, Michael. Father, I thank you that through all this, they have supported me faithfully. They've encouraged me. And I pray that they will receive words of encouragement, words of just upliftment, words that will fire them up today from my guest, Lord. Father, we give you glory, honor, and praise in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And you know how I do it. I got to quote my favorite scriptures. I start with Romans 5:8, and I don't know the addresses of the other four. I just can quote them. But Romans 5:8 says that God commended his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love covers a multitude of sins. It is the love of God that leads one to repentance. There's no fear in love because perfect love, Jesus Christ, cast out all fear. And last but not least, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And before I bring my guest on, I was on a show previous, right before I came onto my show, like a few minutes before. And it's a show that I normally had appeared on. It was about 15 to 16 minutes before the show ended, because they only did an hour show. And I wanted to make a comment, you know, with people that I knew, other hosts and stuff like that, called in. Got called into this, they put me in the screening room, and the words was this: "We don't have time for you. Bye." Click. Hung up on me. It would have been one thing if that was a show, people that I didn't know, but these were people that I knew. Having said all that, I love them. And I forgive them now that that's out of the way. My guest is someone that I had the opportunity to meet at a tea party event probably almost a year ago. And even though I was a conservative, you know, sometimes you can be guilty of assuming things. And I've seen this, you know, seen this lovable, rough looking guy, passionate, with an American flag and the coolest looking cowboy hat. He'll tell you about that one, wearing suspenders. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, I'm the only black person here. He might not like me. Anyway, he gave a passionate, a powerful speech that day. He knows my spiritual mom in the faith, Mrs. Christy Nichols. Well, anyway, I spoke a little bit, and then after that, we started talking. And I mean, we literally stood talking on the Country Club Plaza for an hour. After the event was over. And what I discovered was someone who first and foremost loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, he loves his family, his country, people. And third of all, there is not one ounce of racism in this man's bone. Take that, liberals. Anyway, please join me in welcoming my friend, Mr. Dale Geezer Chafee. Welcome to the show, Dale.
Good evening, Thomas. That introduction was a good deal more flattering than I deserve. My goodness. Bless your heart. I enjoyed meeting you at that Tea Party event. I've thought of you often, and we've spoken often since. We've had occasion to meet at another Tea Party where we both made an address to the various people who were kind enough to listen. And frankly, Mrs. Christy Nichols has facilitated those events, and God bless her for it. What a delight, lady. She is wonderful. I love hearing you say that she is your spiritual mother, because you'd be hard-pressed to find a better, I suspect.
That's right.
I'm looking forward to the opportunity of visiting with you and your listeners tonight. I hope I can bring to the table some thoughts, some things which perhaps they have not thought about before. In listening to your opening, I was moved. I appreciate your prayer and your earnest endeavor to seek the blessing of God Almighty, not just upon your actions, but upon your thoughts also. And I think that's often a thing we forget to do. And I think it's a critical issue. You know, what is it? If thou hast done it in your heart, you've done it. It's simple.
Right.
Without the controlling, bridling of the Spirit of Almighty God, there's precious little hope we will have control of our thoughts and think those things which are beneficial, glorifying to God and beneficial to our fellow man. I don't believe we're capable of it. The nature of man is ill-inclined toward goodness.
Right. Unless we know who we are in Christ. And it's only because of us knowing who we are in Christ that through His power of His Holy Spirit within us, that we're able to accomplish anything.
That's exactly right. Our only hope of wisdom or understanding or compliance with scriptural admonition is the leading of the Holy Spirit, which is from whence cometh all understanding.
Right. So, Dale, what I want you to do, I want you to share with the listeners a little bit about who you are and, you know, tell them who you are. Let them know who the geezer is.
Well, the old geezer is not a real important guy. I'm an old man that I'm not a man of means nor a man of letters. I'm a self-employed locksmith. I have been self-employed since my early 20s. I've got 4 kids, 10 grandkids, and 3 great-grandkids. I'm a man who believes in God. I am a fundamentalist. I am probably as conservative a human as you're likely ever to meet. Philosophically, I'm a causal realist. Politically, I am an ultra-conservative. I believe our government has run completely amok. I believe it has gone contrary to what our founders had envisioned. And I believe that our founders, the vision which they had, was divinely inspired. I don't think that there's the slightest possibility that those 56 men who got together and signed our Constitution and constructed it happened to be the smartest 56 men in the entirety of the history of the United States. I think it's just foolishness to contemplate that. I heard again today a phrase so commonly used that I find more than a little distressing, and that is American exceptionalism. Now, I know what people mean when they say that, but it would be beneficial to everyone if we got that right.
Right.
What they're talking about is the discriminating grace of God Almighty Himself. It is He who delivered the British enemy into our hand and commenced the formation of this nation. It is He who caused us to fight the Civil War and for the Union to prevail upon the South and that slavery be ended. It was God Almighty Himself who has delivered our enemies routinely into our hand that we might continue to exist for the purpose of His people having liberty to worship Him as they deem fit, as the Spirit would lead each individual man. And that is wholly compliant with Scripture. You know, it's a thing that drives me crazy listening to these liberals on the radio. They're all the time telling us that our founders were atheists and deists.
Right.
Well, now, I don't know about you, but that's a thing that it had a lot to do with the birth of our little organization, the Union of Patriots. I'm really entirely sick of hearing that. I've searched the history books the best I can, and I found one man, Thomas Paine, who was a self-declared atheist. Now, I'll take his word for it. I guess he was. I cannot find a single founder who claimed to be a deist. It's often attributed to Benjamin Franklin that he was actually a deist. Well, if you read his own words and believe that he's telling the truth, which I frankly believe him, there is absolutely nothing he believes about religion, our interaction with God, and his purposes for his people here on earth that was held by Benjamin Franklin that bears the slightest resemblance to deism. It's just an absolute absurdity to suggest that our founders were deists. They were Christians and Jews, period. That's it.
Right.
There were
right.
Muslims. That no Muslims were participating in the foundation of this nation. And that's not to besmirch Muslims. It is simply stating the facts. This was not established to serve the Muslim religion. Now, if they wish to live here and behave themselves in a seemly fashion, I have no objection to that. But I do not believe that they should be allowed to alter our way of life, which is designed specifically. Our Constitution was designed to specifically facilitate laws which fit scriptural admonition. If Muslims don't do that, I suggest they live elsewhere. If anyone else who doesn't like it, frankly, I suggest they move elsewhere. I do not suggest that we make accommodation to what we don't believe. I think that's a sore mistake.
Right.
You know, you had indicated before the show that you wished me to let folks know a little about the Union of Patriots, and Lord knows I'm inclined to do that if I may kind of change
yes.
the subject. Go into
go
that.
Ahead.
Tomorrow will be the birthday of our founding. We were founded November 19th, established as a legal entity, November 19th of 2010. The purpose being to help ensure that principled conservatives get elected. In doing that, in the course of this last year, we've had a lot of things to look at, evaluate, take a position on, and make that position publicly known. We've done what we believe is some good. We've had a little success. We've gained the attention, at least, of several legislators over in the state of Kansas, and we're beginning to make progress in Missouri. We're not nearly so well-developed in Missouri as we are in Kansas, and I'm sure that that's partly a function of the fact that I live in Kansas. Myself and my co-founder, Steve Shute, both live in Kansas. We're more familiar with the people in Kansas because we've had years of interaction with them. I've been a fair tax supporter for many years and was formerly the state director for Kansas and a board member of Fair Tax KC. Now,
well, before you go on with that, I want to say to my listeners, guys, Dale Keyser is a strong Herman Cain supporter, and later on he is going to show what the 999 tax plan, he's going to explain it, and then he's going to also let you know that the 999 plan is the first phase of the eventual implementation of the fair tax. That is, if our candidate gets elected. So, go ahead.
Okay. Well, the Union of Patriots, one of our first projects, give you some idea of the kind of activities we're involved in, and I hope this doesn't become burdensome, but we're rather proud of what happened, and so I'm going to tell you the story. A lady came to me in October of last year and told me this bizarre story about how taxpayer money. She worked for the welfare department in the state of Kansas. And she told me this just stunningly bizarre story about how taxpayer money was being distributed to illegal aliens, people who the state knew were illegal, who declared themselves illegals. When they came in and talked to her, they made no pretense about being a legal citizen. They were illegals. And our money was being taken from us, and forcefully taken from us, and distributed to people who didn't even have a legal right to be here. Now, that I found this almost unbelievable, and I told her after about 2 hours of conversation, she was telling me about how all these things happened, the various laws that were implemented and rules and regulations created by the Department of Agriculture that made this possible. And to be perfectly honest with you, I wasn't sure whether this lady knew what she was talking about or whether she was just a hysterical, disgruntled employee willing to tell any kind of lie at all to shine a bad light upon our government. At the time, had you told me there was this much grotesque malfeasance of power in the whole of our government, I would have been ill inclined to believe it. So after this conversation, I finally moved my chair back and I stood up and I said, this lady's name's Lana. I said, Lana, now I got to tell you something. If what you're telling me is true, you can count on this. I'll be more than happy to help you put a stop to this. This foolish idea. I said, this is just the darnest thing I ever heard. But you have to know that for me to do that, I'm not going to go out here and talk about this unless I have absolute, irrefutable proof that what you just is correct. Well, this poor lady turned white as a sheet. She said, "Oh, geezer, you just don't know what you're asking." She said, "I have the proof. It's in my possession now. I've had it about 2 weeks longer than I should, and that's probably a misdemeanor. If I show it to you, that's a felony." And I said, "Well, good. Then when you show it to me, there'll be two of us that's felons, because I know it's a felony and I'm participating in it. That'll make me a felon too. And I tell you what we'll do. We'll see if they can find 12 cans and they'll throw us in jail for putting a stop to this. I don't believe they can do it. I don't believe the good Lord would allow that." And she said, "Oh, my goodness." She said, "I'm going to have to think about that." And I said, "Well, okay, give it some thought, pray about it, and if you think we need to move forward, give me a call. I'll certainly help you." Well, she had already tried for 2 years to get this done herself, made multiple trips to Topeka, was laughed at, ridiculed, spoken, threatened with dismissal and felony prosecution if she kept persisting in trying to get them to stop spending Kansas taxpayer money on illegals. And about 2 days after our conversation, she called up and she said, "Geezer, if you're willing to help, I'm willing to take the risk." Now, this is a single mom with a special needs child. It took some considerable courage for her to make that decision. And I tell you what, in very short order, the old geezer was praying that his help would be of some value and that this young woman who had just put the whole of her life in jeopardy, all of her financial well-being and all of the conveniences of life that she's worked hard to earn, she put at risk. And you can believe this, I certainly begged the help and the direction of God Almighty and the wisdom necessary to make good things happen without bringing destruction on this poor woman. Well, as it turned out, we met again, and did she ever deliver the proof? She showed me documentation of absolutely everything she had told me that other evening and more. She showed me it was unbelievable. I was dumbstruck at it. She showed me a situation where we had a lady here, lives here in Kansas, has 7 children. The lady herself, illegal. She's not legally here. 6 of her 7 children are not legal. She had one child here inside the United States. For this lady, in addition to food stamps and health, some health benefits and some rent subsidy and utility subsidies, in addition to that, we were paying $4,134 a month in child care so she could work a $7.20 an hour, 32-hour a week job. I come very near having a heart attack. I just couldn't believe it.
Wow.
She had the proof.
Repeat,
right?
Repeat that again. Repeat that again. The last part about the child care.
This lady had seven children. She was illegal. Six of her children were illegal. We were paying, the state of Kansas was paying $4,134 a month in child care so that this woman could work a 32-hour a week, $7.20 an hour job. I was stunned, absolutely stunned. Well, she had given me this large folder of information. And I didn't know quite for sure what I was going to do with it right off the bat. So I called Chris Kobach. I'm acquainted with him. And asked him if he would take a look at this. Well, he was a little reluctant to, but not much. He said, okay, geezer, I guess if you think it's... he said, I can't imagine that this is real. And I said, well, let me show you the evidence, and then you tell me what you think. And he said, okay. So I met with him. And I sat down, and he started going through this incredible pile, a couple hundred, well, not that much, probably between 50 and 100 pages of documents. And he's flipping through there looking at this stuff, and pretty soon he shook his head, and he said, holy crap, geezer. He said, I thought I knew what the cost of illegal immigration was to our state. He said, I had no idea that this was going on. How in the world... And he asked me a couple of questions, which she had briefed me a little bit on the laws, which I'm absolutely no legal scholar. But I mentioned a couple of laws, and he said, I'm going to do some research on that, and I will get back to you in a few days. 3 or 4 days later, he got back to me, and he cited laws, the statute. I can't remember them now off the top of my head, but he cited to me three different laws that facilitated this stuff. Two laws were passed in 96. That made it illegal to give any money to illegal aliens, to any non-citizen. Then in 97, they passed a law that made it a felony for any person in government, city, county, state, or federal, who knows of taxpayer money being given to illegals to say anything about it. It is a felony. So that means any welfare employee who knows he's authorizing a check to be written to an illegal, if he says anything about it, he can be prosecuted for a felony, lose his retirement and his job. 47 states are still doing that. Nebraska and Massachusetts never did. Well, we took all this evidence, went to the general counsel of the SRS, under the Brownback administration, and I will say this for the Brownback administration. I don't agree with many of their positions on a lot of things, but they did this as well as it could be done administratively. They launched an investigation, a preliminary investigation. Within 30 days, they called me back to let me know that their investigation had revealed that everything all our allegations were apparently true and that an in-depth investigation would be launched. During the time that investigation was launched, they began formulating rules and doing the legal background work. Every time they pass a regulation on welfare, they have to check all existing federal statutes and all existing Kansas statutes to be sure that the regulation they're implementing is not in direct violation of a law. So they started doing that. July 1st of 2011, they canceled the term for what this practice of is called proration, of giving illegals money when our legitimate citizens would not qualify. This proration is actually a little different than the proration is what they stop. Now, to explain proration, if two families come in, one family, two Americans with two American-born children, they come in and they make $2,790 a month. They are eligible for zero welfare benefits in the state of Kansas or Missouri. They get nothing. Now then, if an illegal alien family comes in, both parents illegal, two children born here, they make the exact same amount of money, $2,790 a month. The family of the illegals is eligible for food stamps and nearly everything else available under the SRS code, even if they make the same amount of money. Now, the proration aspect of this can be stopped by administrative action, and it was. Commencing October 3rd, it is no longer, we no longer prorate. The illegals can still get money from them, but at least they're not treated better than our own citizens. Now, we hope to help kill that practice. I don't believe that illegals ought to be treated as well as our own citizens. They are not citizens. They are criminals. They have no, to that money. That money being forcefully taken from you and given to people who don't have a legal right to be here. That isn't charity. That is coercion and corruption. That is just vile, evil behavior. I've heard a number of people who defend this action trying to attribute government welfare to scriptural admonition. And I would say this to your listeners, and I would certainly defend it upon any platform necessary. There is simply not one word of scripture anywhere that authorizes God's people to abdicate their authority and cast from them the responsibility of being charitable, of entertaining strangers kindly, and of being loving thy neighbor as thyself to government. You don't get to abdicate. That, this is an individual admonition. It has nothing to do with the function of government. It is actually outright blasphemous to suggest that we ought to instruct our government to do that which God has told us to do. He didn't make it government's work. He made it our work.
Right.
And I have very little patience listening to that drivel. It's basically, you know, it's we all got that piece of Adam in us that says, well, it's her fault. Or, no, God, it's your fault. You gave her to me. That's what we all want. We all have a tendency to do that, and that's what this government charity business is all about. So we've had a major impact. It's saving the state of Kansas a substantial amount of money in that of an enormous number of people who were previously on welfare are no longer on it because they earn too much money. The fraud levels that go in there are just, they're beyond belief. Some of the circumstances brought to our attention, and it's happening in Missouri. There's 47 states where it's happening. Kansas is no longer one of them. But to give you an idea, since October 3rd till this week, on Monday of this week, an order was issued out of the Kansas SRS. There has been so much fraud found as a result of changing their practices that they have issued an order for agents of the welfare department to stop issuing probable fraud reports because they don't have enough people to look into they won't be able to clear what they've got on the books right now by the end of the year.
Now,
wow.
It's huge. It's just enormous. We estimated a number, which for little old Kansas, it's a big number. We estimated, and we had some bona fide professionals look into this with us. It was costing Kansas about $500,000 a day. Every day the government's open. That's a heck of a lot of money for little old Kansas. $100 and some million a year $150 or $60 million a year is a heck of a lot of money. And it's a heck of a lot of money taken from citizens and given to people who are open, declared, self-declared criminals. I have no patience for that. Now, long about June, we had just gotten through this this issue with the done about all we could do at this time. We got to wait for another session. We're going to try to get some immigration reform passed in the coming session. For 2012 in the state of Kansas, we have three issues that we intend to put a lot of pressure on legislators over. Number one is income tax, both corporate and personal income tax repeal and replacement with a sales tax. Frankly, if we go after the current exemptions, we won't even have to raise the rate. Could even go down. And all we got to do is stop giving everybody that lobbies hard enough to give them a big pass on paying sales tax, and put sales tax on services, and bingo. I'm a locksmith. I do almost all my work in Kansas. And I would much rather have to charge sales tax on the labor that I perform than have to fill out an income tax report for the state of Kansas. It just is very, very annoying to me. It's ridiculous. Now then, what we've done is repeal of income tax, personal and corporate, immigration reform, and Lord willing, with some guidance and some help from some principled legislators, and we have a few, we will be able to drive a stake through the heart of this stinking Obamacare. It is the worst thing ever proposed to Congress in my lifetime, by a very large measure. Medicaid and Medicare were passed in my lifetime. I knew they were extremely bad, and they are extremely bad. Obamacare is even worse. I believe it is the last major step to the full implementation of command and control government, so that we become a fully socialistic or outright communistic government. This notion that the government can tell you what to buy, from whom you will buy it, what price you will pay for it, and fine you if you do not do it. Are you kidding me? This is the United States of America.
Right.
Shame on them for even contemplating it. Within the confines of the enumerated powers of our Constitution, the legislators in Washington, D.C. do not have a right even to collectively contemplate what it is we shall do with our health care or how it is paid for. It is simply none of their business. I am absolutely certain. I've studied this as hard as I can study it, and I can find not even a particle of excuse. If they wasted 12 seconds talking about it on the floor of the House or the Senate, then that is public. They are wasting public time and money, because we're paying them, on something they do not have the authority to exercise judgment upon.
Right.
The Constitution doesn't give them that right. And that's the only right they have. The Constitution grants them, nothing else. Must cease this perpetual dependence upon government. If I have a real serious difference with what seems to be conventional thinking in government, it is this. I believe that over the last 80 years, our government has systematically misled people through our public school system and through actions of government that have been that fit into a populist mode of thinking at a given moment, like the Johnson Great Society. What a nightmare that's turned into. This dependence, we have misled and deceived our people into believing that their security and that their sustenance comes from government.
Right.
We can count on paying a price that is extremely dear if we intend to continue in that path. We already know what the result will be. Russia has collapsed. The satellite countries of the Soviet Union, all of them collapsed. Most all of them have now reestablished themselves as capitalistic republics. Democracies, republics. We know perfectly well, democracies do not work. Greece was a classical example of the attempt to make a democracy work. It did not. Rome was a republic, and as long as they functioned as a proper republic, they did extremely well. When they began to function as a benefactor, a beneficiary republic, where the government chooses beneficiaries and gives money taken from one group of people and gives it to another, they deteriorated very rapidly.
Right.
It's a disgrace that our children are not taught this in school, that they are not taught what the limitations of government are, that they are not taught that if we have hope, if we have liberty, that liberty is granted us by God, not government. Government is here to serve our liberties, not to create them.
Right, right. That is so true. I want to play a song for you and for the listeners. It's kind of keeping with the theme and kind of to really stoke our fires, and you'll recognize it.
All right.
I'm going to put you on mute. Oh, that's not the song I want to play.
If tomorrow all things were gone, I'd work for all my life, and I had to start again with just my children and my wife. Thank my lucky stars to be living here today, 'cause the flag still stands for freedom and they can't take that away. And I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. But I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. And I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today, 'cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. From the lakes of Minnesota to the hills of Tennessee, across the plains of Texas, from sea to shining sea, from Detroit down to Houston and New York to LA, there's pride in every American heart, and it's time we stand and say, today, 'cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. her still today. 'Cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA.
Welcome back to the Visible Conservative Christians Unleashed here on Blog Talk Radio. I'm your host, Thomas, and once again, you know, that's how we do it. This is the greatest country in the world with the greatest, most innovative people in the world, and we must remember where our strength, where our dedication comes from. It doesn't come through our own efforts. It comes through our Creator, God. Now, in this next segment, and I'm going to play another song after this segment, but I'm going to have Dale talk to you guys about two things. One, his support for Herman Cain, and two, the 999/fair tax. And you're going to really get a lot of information, because as Dale stated earlier at the beginning of the show, for those who wasn't able to hear the show, he was the state coordinator in Kansas for the Fair Tax Initiative. So, Dale, tell us about your support for Herman Cain and actually how you came to hop aboard the Cain train, if you will.
Well, I've met Herman Cain on a couple of occasions and had one occasion to have dinner with him. He was the national spokesman for Fair Tax, and I met him in 2002 in Atlanta. And then I met him again at the Iowa caucuses in Atlanta in 2002. I was privileged to have dinner with him twice, actually. We were there for a two-day event. And at that time, I can't remember now whether it was exactly at that meeting or soon shortly thereafter, he became the national spokesperson for the Fair Tax H.R. 25 bill. And I had an opportunity to visit with him at some length. He's certainly be unlikely that he would remember me, but I've also seen him at several other occasions where we happen to be at the same event. Herman Cain, I believe, is a very good man, and I believe that he has done some things. One of the reasons why I support Herman Cain, we have 80 years at least, probably 100, of history that tells us what the result of sending trained attorneys, trained academics, and political elitists to elective office will result in. It's the mess we have today. What we need is an individual who has sought opportunity, not security, but opportunity. Has taken advantage of his own skills. He didn't come from a big money and an elite political family. He came from folks that were certainly not wealthy. I don't know if by today's standards you would probably call him dirt poor. By the standards that me and Herman Cain grew up in, he probably wasn't the poorest guy in the world, but he certainly was not upper middle class. And they did not have a whole lot of money, and they had to watch every dime. And they had to scrutinize opportunity and take advantage of those which afforded them opportunity. And they did. And Herman Cain did. He made lots of personal decisions that were beneficial to his family, all of his family, and to his marriage. He chose a wonderful woman to be married to. He has conducted himself as a gentleman and a scholar. He endeavors to learn what it is he needs to know in order to adequately evaluate a circumstance, and he has a tendency to avoid comment on a subject when he is not altogether certain that he's adequately informed. I like that. The man, I think, is as honest as he can possibly be. I have some considerable business experience myself, and this is something that I'm reasonably sure of. I am unacquainted with any who are major successes who are not pretty darn honest people. Contrary to popular opinion, most business revolves around the surety among men that what one man tells you, you have experience with him, and you know that when he tells you he's going to do something, he will do it. And when you feel right. comfortable that you can take his word for that, then you begin to do business with him. And you let the paperwork catch up. You know, you hear lots of people who have no experience in it, all concerned about getting contracts signed. And millions and millions and millions of dollars change hands every day based on one man's word given to another man. And I can assure you that Herman Cain has caused millions of dollars to change hands from one end of a telephone saying we're going to do it, and that's it, done, ship it, sell it, we'll ship it, send us the money, boom. He's made that happen thousands of times, so often that it doesn't even strike him as a noteworthy endeavor. But for the average person, I think that it's not really clear to them that that's how business works. Well, all of these things and his endorsement, unambiguous and unequivocal endorsement of the fair tax, after having studied the subject thoroughly. The man knows what he's talking about when it comes to the fair tax. He also knows that getting people's attention is no mean feat. He's been working on the fair tax nearly as long as I have, maybe just a little longer. I'm not sure exactly what year he commenced supporting the fair tax. I started in 99 and have been doing so ever since. But right along in that time somewhere is when he started. And I'll tell you, I've been impressed with his efforts. He makes a heck of a good speech. He's a fun guy to listen to, and he's a fun guy to talk to. So as I evaluated all of these things, I like the idea of someone in the White House who has experience in business. I think that experience will convert to first-class diplomatic capabilities also. One thing's for sure, if you make most of your customers mad most of the time, you won't do much business with them. So he's had to be able to figure out how to keep from making his customers mad, hasn't he? There's no getting around it. You cannot make people angry with you all the time and them still continue to do business with you. They don't have to like you. They don't have to think you're, God's gift to humanity. But you can't be aggravating the bejesus out of them all the time and them continue to do. They'll find somebody else to do business with.
Right.
Well, that tells me that what he doesn't know about diplomacy at this particular moment and foreign policy, I suspect he would be a stunningly quick study on the matter, and it does not worry me. I feel very comfortable that he can pick it up almost naturally. I mean, I think he's probably qualified right now, even if he doesn't know he's qualified.
Right.
Now, when it comes to his presidential run, let's take a look at what he's accomplished. If you go over the conversation, and you can do it easily, if you start searching out the comments made about taxes prior to his introduction of the 999 program, what was everyone talking about? They were talking about how to fix. They kept calling our tax code was broken. We just need to fix it. We need to lower rates. Well, that's not true. The tax code isn't broken. It's working just exactly the way it's designed to work. It's designed to raise a little bit of revenue, but it's designed primarily to assert control over the population and give politicians the power to reward their friends and punish their enemies, which is precisely what it is being used for. Shame on them. the 999 program eliminates a great deal of that problem. But more importantly, what it did is get people to stop talking about fixing an evil, vile system. I mean, this is the recommended system from Karl Marx and Adolf Hitler. Both of them, it was the number two plank in their reorganization of government, is to implement and rigorously enforce a progressive income tax in order to control the population. That's where it came from. And it is just an absolute disgrace to every American. I don't care whether they're Christians, Jews, Muslim, or Hognacs. It does not matter. If you're an American, the notion that you would tolerate income tax is contrary to everything this nation was built upon, and it is a shameful disgrace that we've put up with it this long. Once he introduced his 999 program, what did we start talking about? Not fixing the income tax. What are we going to replace it with? And that's
right.
The only thing that we need to ask. I am not all that enamored of his 999 program. I am very much a supporter of Herman Cain. I actually suspect that the 999 program is likely not to ever see implementation, because there's going to be 535 congressmen up there in Washington who will have something to say about it, and a few million fair tax supporting citizens who will have something to say about it. And I think once he's elected, it's very likely that we will see the heck with phase one. Let's just go to the good stuff right now. And I think that's what will happen. I suspect that there would be some benefit from the 999 program, but there are some things left there that I fear would work as well as the fair tax, and he doesn't either. But he thinks that it's something people could accept more readily. He thinks that we've had income tax for so long, people can't imagine not having it. So he's left the 9% income tax in place. It's not necessary, and I'm hoping that, would I accept it if it actually is passed? Yes, I would. I would accept it and comply with it. Would I prefer the H.R. 25 version of the fair tax, which eliminates all taxes levied against income? I would prefer that mightily. The economic growth we would that would result from passage of the fair tax is incomprehensible. You would see an economic boom in the United States, the likes of which has never been witnessed by man in the history of mankind. There's just
right.
No doubt. People contemplate this country. You mentioned the innovative, creative aspects of the American population. We have proven beyond any doubt that we are the most industrious, most innovative, most aggressively productive people on planet Earth, and we've done it dozens of times. You know, we came into the First World War, we practically had it was a near non-existent standing army. We had a fairly decent navy, but our army didn't amount to a hill of beans. And in less than 6 months, we mobilized 1 million men, clothed them, fed them, armed them, and shipped them to Europe to defeat a tyrant. And we got the job done. And it's largely because of the innovative, industrious, aggressive pursuit of excellence that is just second nature to Americans, and it's because of the blessing of God Almighty himself. I'll tell you, when you were playing that song, that Lee Greenwood song, my goodness, when I hear that song, it is difficult for me to maintain my composure. That song moves me mightily.
Right.
A couple of scriptures went through my mind. Over in Deuteronomy, it tells us to think not in your heart that it is your righteousness which has maintained the peace. Think not that it is your intellect that has gotten you this great gain, but it is the grace of God Almighty Himself. That's what delivered the peace and the benefit, the abundance that we have. And we must not forget that. I believe that we shall have a noteworthy price to pay if we choose to ignore that. I'm sure you remember when those Israelites came up on Jordan that first trip, Caleb and Joshua and some others went over to spy out that country and see what it was like.
Yep.
They came back. Everybody except Caleb and Joshua couldn't talk about anything except them giants and what a terrible job it'd be to try and whip them. What did Caleb and Joshua say? What are you talking about? The battle is already won. The God of
exactly
told us. And that's exactly the way it is in the United States of America. And I believe we are very nearly at a turning point in history as monumental as that turning point they faced the first time they came up on Jordan. They
right.
spent refusing to go across. They spent 40 years wandering in a desert until all the men over 21 years old had died. But the only people who remained were Aaron, Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. That's it. Those are the only ones that were allowed to live other than the Levites. Now, the Levites, there were several Levites that were still around. But this tells us something. We have an opportunity to recreate in America the glorious monumental gift that God gave our founders. We have besmirched it badly over the last 100 years. It is time to stand up as men, dependent upon God, willing to declare our reliance upon Him and our distrust of the notions of men. And if we do so, I think we can count upon being rewarded for it. I think that God's blessing will continue to flow toward us, that the hedging about of our nation by His mighty hand will continue, and that the best days in America are yet for our grandchildren to see. But it will require us to stand up and declare whether we serve the Lord or something else. It will require us to declare whether we want opportunity unlimited or prescribed mediocrity and grovel before the government in order to get it. I say I'll take opportunity every time and count on God to give me sense enough to pursue that opportunity well.
Right. At this, hold that thought, because I am going to play another song for Mary, because she thought that I was thinking there was something wrong with it, but no. So I'm going to take my top of the hour break to play this powerful song, and be right back.
It will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. By your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine.
Welcome back to Visible Conservative Christians Unleashed on Blog Talk Radio. And I've got my guest here with me, Dale Geezer Chafee. And we have about 22 minutes left. And if anyone wants to call in and ask questions for my guest, I know, Loki, you had a comment about the tax code and the requirement of the repealing of the 16th Amendment. So feel free to call in with your questions. The number is 760-542-3907, 760-542-3907. Now, while we're waiting for some callers to call in with questions, Dale, can you explain exactly how the fair tax works?
Yes, what it does, it requires the repeal of all current income tax law. It does not require the repeal of the 16th Amendment in order to implement the fair tax, but it does require all income tax be repealed. It is a consumption tax, and now most people are going to nearly faint. You're going to hear an enormous number of lies about the fair tax. It will largely come from politicians who do not wish to devolve power from Congress to the people. They've got the power and they want to keep it. So they will tell you that it will add 23% to everything you buy. Well, that's not true. Right now, when you buy a new car, the embedded cost of federal income taxation alone is 27% of the price it is sold for. Not the the manufacturer's suggested retail price, but the price it sells for. 27% of that cost is directly caused by the manner in which we tax ourselves. If we go to the fair tax, it will be a price-inclusive tax, meaning that the price on the shelf is the same price you pay at the checkout counter at the grocery store, at the clothing store. If you pick up a coat that says $100, when you get there, it'll ring up $100. What it will show you is that $23 went to the federal government and $77 went to product and merchandise, and that way you'll know how much you're spending for government. Today, when you buy that coat, you go to the checkout counter and you pay $100. They add state tax, which this won't have any effect on state tax at the federal level. And they add the state tax, and you leave thinking you just bought a $100 coat. No, that's not quite true, because the embedded cost of federal income taxation alone, this doesn't include compliance costs, but of federal income taxation alone varies from as little as 18% to as much as 31%, depending on what item it is. With an automobile, like I said, it's 27%. With most general items, general purchase, general consumption items, it's about 22.5%. On most services, it's about 24%. And the reason for that is that the guy who is delivering a service to you or delivering a product to you, you know, the guy that digs the iron ore, that makes the nut that goes on the wheel on that car, he's got to pay income tax. So in order to buy what he needs to live, he's got to have enough money not only to pay for this the ore and give him enough money to live, but he's also got to pay the government. And that goes all the way through every minuscule little part that goes into that car. And that's what drives the prices up so outrageously. And in every other consumable item, something that most people don't realize is that if we eliminated the tax code tomorrow, the United States would be the cheapest place per unit to produce virtually anything humans consume, from underwear to light bulbs to cookies to cooking utensils, stoves, cars, you name it, because we have the infrastructure to facilitate expedient manufacturing. We've got, you know, if you dig a ditch and you got 1,000 guys out there making $8 an hour, that's $8,000. If you've got 6 backhoes that cost you $40 an hour, you're going to dig that hole quicker, and it's going to cost you a whole lot less money. You won't have to pay Social Security contributions on that backhoe, and every time it takes out a shovel full of dirt, it's getting more dirt than 10 of those men get with a shovel.
Right, right.
That's what makes us efficient. We have the capital formation. Capital formation is critical to our existence. You hear about these evil, vile, unpatriotic CEOs who leave their money offshore and don't bring it here to the United States. Well, now, I got to tell you something. If I owned shares in Coca-Cola, they went to Europe and China and Brazil and made billions of dollars, and then brought it back here and out of some compulsive need to be patriotic, gave our government 35% of that money, I'd be wanting to gouge somebody's eyes out. I didn't buy Coca-Cola stock in order to be patriotic. I bought it to enhance my ability to retire well and live like a human being when I'm no longer physically capable of earning a living. CEOs are not there to perform patriotic duties. They are there to enhance the equity position or the cash benefit to their stockholders. No other reason for them to exist, period. For us to penalize our profit-generating organizations, bringing that money from the Cayman Islands, which is estimated now at about $13 trillion, if they were to bring it to the United States, 35% immediately go to the federal government. Are you kidding me? That's not stupid. It's beyond stupid. It is
right.
A vile, evil diminishing of America's real capabilities. If we implemented the fair tax, Dr. Dale Jorgensen of the Harvard School of Economics suggests that over half that money would return our banking system the first year. That would be the equivalent of a $6.5 trillion stimulus package that doesn't cost a single dollar to any American taxpayer, not one penny. Now then, to get back to this cost on how it would affect everybody, when you implement the fare tax, the average American has 35% of his paycheck taken away from him by the federal government before he ever gets it. Under the fare tax, 100% of his money would be paid to him. If he buys a used car, there's no tax on it. If he buys a new car, it would be price inclusive. The price of new cars would probably drop about 4%. And the research done for it, I suspect that I qualify about as well as anybody in the United States as an expert on it as a result of one unique characteristic. Now, this is long-winded, and I hate to torture your people with it, but they need to know. The research done to come up with the fare tax was done by Harvard, Stanford, Boston College, Rice, MIT, the Heritage Foundation, the Cato Institute, the Argus Group, the International Bureau of Economic Research, the Beacon Hill Institute, the Show Me Institute, and most recently, the Center for Applied Economics, KU. I've read every word of every one of those published studies by each of those colleges. Each one of them was contracted independently with practically no instructions. There's only two real instructions they were given. They wanted to come up with a tax system that would, number one, be revenue neutral, and number two, would not benefit one group of Americans at the expense of another group of Americans. And whatever that is, that's what we want to see. All of these organizations independently came up with exactly the same procedure, the fare tax. All of those PhDs, postgraduate students, and researchers did not get together to tell us the same lie. Economic law and physical law are almost equally observable, predictable, and repeatable. It is an actual law, and it works. Physics. Anything that's science has to have three characteristics. It must be observable, repeatable, and predictable. If it's not, right, then it's not science. Well, economics is definitely science. Now then, a couple of other things I really must say. I'm going to have to get out of here too pretty quick. I've got an emergency call while the song was playing. I've got to go fix a lock on a restaurant's office door.
Okay.
But at any rate, a couple of things popped through my mind. In the 27th chapter of Proverbs, in the 17th verse, Solomon tells us that iron sharpeneth iron.
Yep.
So friend increaseth friend by hearty counsel. Now that means something to me. When you start rubbing two pieces of iron together, there's going to be a little heat generated. And I wish to say simply to your listeners that God love you. We've never been promised anywhere in the scriptures that we would go through life without adversary and without unpleasant circumstance. God gives us the grace to endure those things and to learn what it is we ought to learn from them. I'm begging you, engage in the arena of ideas. Learn what it is you must know. As an adult, I believe that every man is obligated not only to know what he believes, but to know why he believes it. And if he is unwilling to defend it, then he probably ought not to believe it. If he doesn't have a reason to believe it that is sound and defendable, then he ought to believe something else that is more true. When exposed to the evidence that what you currently believe is less accurate than what someone else believes, then I would suggest right then and there is the time to change your mind.
Right.
Or at least be willing to give it thought and pray about it and let the Lord enlighten you. This is an incredibly important thing, and I believe it's a functional obligation held by every adult. You don't get to grow up, pretend like things are the way you want them to be just because you prefer to believe it that way. You don't have that right. What's the scripture tell us? The scriptures even tell us that no scripture is of any private interpretation, period.
Right.
period. These are very serious matters, and our nation is in grave jeopardy. And I guess right at the moment I'm thinking of John Adams and George Washington.
Right.
John Adams was our second president, George Washington the first. George Washington said, "Tyranny is most easily established upon the ruins of liberty abused to licentiousness." And I believe that's precisely what we have with both income tax and Obamacare. They are both sore evil. John Adams made this comment. He said, "Liberty must be defended at all costs." Now, I love this statement, and I believe the Lord inspired the man. He said, "Liberty must be defended at all costs. It is bestowed upon us by a gift bestowed upon us by our Maker. And if it were not, then our fathers have earned and bought it for us at cost of their ease, their estate, their pleasure, and their blood." These men thought about the circumstances that they were in and what was required to pass on to their posterity the benefits and beauties of liberty. And
right.
It is for us to pay close attention. My goodness, we are about to either reestablish our former glory and the glory is of the Lord in the liberty that he gave our founders. We can reestablish that if we assert ourselves. And that may require some vigorous, heat-generating conversations with legislators, those people who have the power to make the change that you, it is required to assert yourself in the interest of good governance that doesn't benefit just you or just your neighbor, but every American, every Kansan, every Missourian. And if we don't start thinking like that, a lot of these legislators have a tendency, if you don't live in their district, they ain't real interested in hearing what you got to say. Well, every one of those scoundrels, when they cast a vote, it affects every Missourian.
Right.
And they need to be paying attention to that, and they need to be reminded of it frequently with a bit of vigorous passion, I would suggest.
Right.
Thomas, I must
go.
I want to tell you that I don't even know. I have no way of knowing what the size, the breadth, or the demographic makeup of your audience is. But one of the things I do remember us talking about the first time we met, and God willing, I am telling you the absolute truth, and I hope I go to my grave with this firm belief. Not one of your audience members owes me a particle of respect. I'm an old man. I breathe air. God willing, they will consider allowing me an opportunity to earn their respect. And God willing, I will always, in every instance where I encounter another man, another woman, a kid, I will give them the opportunity to earn my respect, and perhaps I will have the ability to earn theirs. That's all we can hope for, I believe. Nobody owes us anything.
Right.
Perhaps an opportunity to earn their respect. And
right.
I can't tell you how much I appreciate you having allowed me to come on and speak freely. I want your audience to know that there was absolutely no instructions. I was not told what I could and couldn't say. I'd probably been ill-inclined to tolerate much of that anyway, but the bottom line is you never even made any attempt to do such as that.
Right.
I believe that you were dependent upon the Lord himself and the bond that we seem to have struck rather quickly and rather easily, I thought, and I don't think there's but one source for that.
Right. Right.
The Lord says that, right. You and me ain't that smart, you know?
Right.
We're just not. If God doesn't do it, it don't happen, but I believe he did. And it's I know this much. I've certainly thought of you frequently. You're found in my prayers often, and may your audience be glad that you're there. I'm more than a little proud to be your acquaintance.
Thank you so much, Dale Geezer. Okay. Well, that's my friend Dale Chafee. Dale, we'll have to catch up and figure out when we're going to get out on Tea Party Circuit. So.
All right, buddy. I'll talk to you later, and good night to everybody. Bye.
All right. Night. I want to thank everybody for tuning in to the Visible Conservative here on Blog Talk Radio. And as for the individual in the chat room, I always find it kind of ironic how someone comes to a show knowing full well it's a Christian show and they take issue with what is said. Onomatopoeia, let me tell you something about the greatness of our nation. It's called free speech. It's called the ability to worship as I freely choose and do whatever I want on my show because I'm paying for it. Therefore, if you have a problem with anything me or my guests or my listeners in my chat room have to say, you don't have to come to my show. Period. And that's all I'm going to say about it. Folks, I love you guys. I'm going to play a song to take us home. And hopefully it'll fire you up. Thank you for tuning in to this episode of Visible Conservative Christians Unleashed here on Blog Talk Radio.
You can feel it now. Don't you know you're almost there?